Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat what we're doing so you can start dialing the phone. It's a kids open forum today. So if you are a kid, if you're a parent of a kid who'd like to ask a question, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If your arrangement with your parents is you got to ask permission before you call people, then ask permission first. Otherwise, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author most recently of Teaching with Authority. Hi, Jimmy. How are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I am well. I feel recovered from the wild pledge drive days.
Yeah, how about that?
Yeah, but we don't.
So yesterday we made our second hour goal.
Oh, I'm glad you remembered to tell people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Also, we made as of this morning, we made it to about 80% of our overall drive goal. So that's okay.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks for your patience while we did that, and thanks for all of you who responded with your prayers or your financial help. We don't really know the final stuff for a little while because there's different ways people get to us, and Darren will get it all tabulated next week, I suppose. Or sometimes it takes even longer than that. But thus far, we have every reason to be grateful to you for your help and support. Again, it is Kids Open Forum, the first hour. Second hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're going to talk about the whys of Catholic belief. This hour, if you're...
Because
we're just going to say because.
No.
Carlo,
go
why
into
do we,
more depth than
I
that.
I guess, yeah. But every answer is going to start with the word because. I hadn't thought
better,
about that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kids Open Forum this hour. I went right off the bat to tell people it was Kids Open Forum because Usually it takes people a little while to get their mom or dad to let them call.
Uh-huh.
Look at that, Jimmy. Already
oh,
loads of calls.
How about that? Yeah.
I think maybe we
still a few
call.
Lines open.
Yeah, there are lines open if you are of the younger set and you'd like to ask a question of Jimmy Akin. 888-318-7884. I think we start with Cece in Cleveland, Ohio. Cece, are you there? Hi, Cece.
Hi.
How old are you, Cece?
I'm 8.
Well, thank you for calling, Cece. What's your question for Jimmy?
Why did God create plants and animals if they can't think or love?
Well, being able to think and love are two things that are cool, but they're not the only things that are cool. And every creature that God makes, whether it's able to think like a human being or whether it's able to feel like an animal or even if it's just able to grow like a plant, it has something that's cool about it. In fact, it has many things that are cool about it, many things that are good about it. And so even though they aren't able to think about God or reflect on God the way we can, plants and animals nevertheless display God's own goodness. They display his creative ability and how he can come up with all these different things and all these different kinds of goodness that they have. You know, some of them are very strong. Some of them are very beautiful. Some of them are very dynamic, very energetic. They run around and they do stuff. And so it's just a way of God showing his creativity, just like when a person makes a painting or a drawing. The painting or drawing can't think, but it does show the creativity of the person who paints it or draws it, and it also is beautiful in and of itself. It has good things about it, and so all of God's creations have good things about them, and also he created them because we need them too. He made us so that we need to eat plants and animals, for example, and so he one of the reasons they exist is not only because they're good in and of themselves, but also because they serve our needs, and so God was helping us out.
How's that, Cece?
Good.
That makes sense to you?
Thank you. And also, My dad, my sister, and I love to listen to your podcast.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, man, you are making us happy today, Cece. I just want to follow up for a second because we happen to have a guest in the studio today who is a wildlife biologist. So I'm going to ask him, do animals like being animals in your experience? That's an actual scientist just confirmed. Yeah, animals like being animals.
They wouldn't choose to be anything else.
Cece, thank you so much for your call. And tell your dad thanks for putting on the podcast.
Yeah. See how young people know about podcasts.
I know. Old people don't always, but young people do. Lucy in Cleveland, Ohio, you are next. Are you there with us, Lucy?
Yes.
And how old are you, Lucy?
6.
Oh, well, thank you for calling, Lucy. What is your question for Jimmy?
How can God hear you when you pray?
Well, since we're human beings, we have ears that enable us to hear, and that's the way we get information most of the time about what other people are asking us or talking to us about, is we get it through our hearing. It is possible to get it through our eyes also, like when people who are mute speak in sign language, and we can learn about what they're saying to us through their eyes, through our eyes, I should say. Or if they write it down for us on a piece of paper or send us an email or something like that, then we also know what people are saying to us. But we only need to use our eyes or our ears, or even sometimes our hands, because Helen Keller was both deaf and blind.
And she could
she could talk to people by feeling what their hands were doing with sign language. So we have to use our senses, like hearing and vision and touch, in order to know what people are saying to us. But God doesn't have the limitations that we do. He doesn't have a body, and he consequently isn't dependent on physical senses the way we are. Instead, God has a special ability to just know everything that can be known. And consequently, there's a fancy word for the kind of knowledge God has. We say God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And so as a result of knowing everything, God just automatically knows what we are saying to him, even though he doesn't have ears apart from Jesus in the incarnation. And so he doesn't need to hear us or see us or feel us with physical senses. He just automatically knows everything that's true because he's omniscient.
Lucy, does that make sense to you?
Yes. Thank you, Jenny Aiken.
Thank you, Lucy.
Lucy, you're all right. Thanks for that call. The number here is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. It is a kids open forum today. If you are a kid or you have a kid who's got a question, something they'd like answered about the Catholic Church, about God, about sacraments, about
the Bible.
Pretty much the Bible, yeah. Or
canon law.
A moral question, maybe.
Liturgy.
Yeah, wow. We could go on and
comic
on.
Comic book history.
You'll take questions about comic
course.
Book history? All right. Fair enough.
We've got a bunch of lines open now, too.
888-318-7884 is that number. It's 20 Answers Challenge time. Hundreds of people have already signed up. Are you going to be joining us this year? Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 32 books in the series, you save 60% off. So you get the whole set of 32, 60% off. And then we challenge you to finish them all through Lent and the Easter season. Lent begins March 6th, and the Easter season ends, you know, 2 or 3 months after that.
Mm-hmm.
I've never counted the days, but you got months to read these 32 books. And then we're going to give you free shipping on this within the continental United States. That's 60% off every set you purchase, plus free shipping.
So let's do a little math on the air.
Yes.
Lent is 46 days long, even though we normally say it's 40.
46.
And the Easter season, which goes through Pentecost, is 50. So that means you've got 96 days to read 32 books. So that's like a book every 3 days. And
they're just 20 answers.
They're just 20 answers. So that would be 6.67 answers per day. And that's easily doable.
So just 6.67 answers a day in the 20 Answers Challenge. And you get 60% savings and free shipping on the whole set. Go to shop.catholic.com to get yours today.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news.
But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest this hour. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And the topic is whatever is on your mind, as long as you're like, well, I don't know, 15 or under or something. I don't think we have a hard break, but something like that.
It's 18 or under.
18 or under?
Yeah.
Really? All right.
Well, we need calls right now, so
okay.
May as well be generous.
Or if you can pretend to be a child. It's Kids Open Forum. Any question at all is welcome from any kid at all. You just dial 888-318-7884, and you'll get right in here to Assistant Producer Marie. She'll put you on the air with us, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Catherine in Nevada. Hi, Catherine. Are you there?
Yeah.
And how old are you, Catherine?
7.
Well, thank you very much for calling us, Catherine. What is your question for Jimmy?
Will you know God if you're in hell?
Well, from what we're given to understand in the Bible, the answer seems to be yes, that you do at least know about God if you're in hell. We see an example of that in Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. In that parable, the rich man dies and goes to hell, and he is in hell, and he's aware not just of himself, but also aware of Abraham and aware of Lazarus, who's gone to be with Abraham. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to tell his brothers that they need to repent, that they need to stop sinning and get right with God so that they don't go to hell too. And that indicates that he has his memories of the things he knew in his life, including knowing about God, and he still knows his brothers. He still knows that his brothers are sinning and they need to stop doing that. And so he does have a knowledge of God, even though he's in hell. But what he doesn't have is the kind of intimate, loving knowledge of God that Abraham or Lazarus or all of the people who are saved will have.
Does that work okay for you? Does that make sense to you, Catherine?
Yeah.
Well, Catherine, thank you very, very much for that call.
Thank you, too.
Okay. Bye-bye, Catherine. It is Kids Open Forum today. If you're a kid, your call is welcome, no matter what the question. And let me give you that number again in case you're thinking you want to dial 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Jack in Omaha, Nebraska. You are up next. Are you there with us, Jack?
Yep.
And how old are you, Jack?
10.
And have you ever called us before, Jack?
Nope.
Well, we're very happy to get your call. What is your question for Jimmy?
If God intended the world to be peaceful, how come he gave the humans the ability to stab at one another with swords and all the weapons? Like, for example, if he wanted the whole, like, if he wanted the whole world to be Catholic and he wanted it to be peaceful, how come he gave the people the ability to turn away from him in religion and
to manufacture weapons?
That is an excellent question, Jack. A couple questions. Thank you very much.
So, Jack, people who've studied this question have a special name for it. They call it the problem of evil. Why does a good God allow evil in the world? And the answer is that even though God wants people to do good, he wants them to be Catholic, he wants them to be peaceful, he wants them not to be robots. He doesn't just want them to be programmed to be Catholic or to be peaceful. He wants them to freely choose to love him and love other people. And because if you don't have the ability to freely choose, then you're just a robot. And robots don't really love. They may act like they love, but they don't really love. And so consequently, in this life, God wanted us not only to do good things, he wanted us to freely choose to do good things. And so he gave us a gift called free will that allows us to be able to make free choices where we're not compelled to do one thing or another. And consequently, we can freely choose to do good or we can freely choose to do evil. And God values free will enough that he not only gave us free will, he gave angels free will too, so they could either freely choose to love him or not. That's why there are some good angels and some bad angels. It's why there are some good people and some bad people. And ultimately, he will use even people's evil choices to bring about a greater good. For example, Jack, you know what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross, right? That was something that was evil. That was something that the devil had Judas Iscariot betray Jesus so that he would go to the cross. But did God bring something good out of Jesus's death? Jack, what do you think?
Jack? Oh, I'm sorry, Jack.
Oh, so I need to get you back on the air.
Did anything
good happen out of Jesus' death?
Yeah, he died for our sins.
Right. So that's an example of how God can bring good even out of evil. And so one of the things that our faith teaches is that God did want to give people a free choice between good and evil, and that's why he allows evil, but he will ultimately bring good out of every single evil, just like he brought good out of the death of Jesus. And so even when someone does something bad, like they leave the Catholic Church or they stab someone or, attack somebody, then God will nevertheless bring good out of that. And so even if we suffer because of what something that someone has done that is bad to us, like maybe someone stabs us, God can still give us eternal happiness, and he will as long as we choose God. And so we don't have to worry that we will end up losing out on anything important because God will ultimately bring good out of everything bad that happens, including he'll bring about good for us.
Jack, thank you very, very much for your call.
Okay. Yep.
Okay. Call again. Let's see. Now we go to Maya in North Dakota. Maya, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hi, Maya. How old are you?
10.
And your question for Jimmy Akin?
I don't understand that the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus are all one person.
Okay, well, actually, they're not one person. They're three persons. The Father is one person, Jesus is one person, and the Holy Spirit is one person. What they are one is one being, or one God in this case. And that raises a question of how can a single being be three persons? And this is a little hard for us to understand because our ability to imagine things is limited by what we've experienced. You know, you see that, for example, like in fantasy books or fantasy TV shows. You may have see like a unicorn or something. Well, it's a horse with a horn. Well, that's because we've seen horses before and we've seen horns before. And so we can put them together in our imagination and imagine a horse with a horn, and we call it a unicorn. So we can imagine things like unicorns, but it's really hard to imagine things that we've never, ever seen before. And an example of that is like in science fiction. You notice aliens in science fiction always look like something we've seen before, like Mr. Spock. He's a human, but he's got pointed ears, you know, because that's easy for us to imagine. But something that doesn't look like anything else on Earth, anything we've never seen before, that's really hard to imagine. And because God is infinitely above us and he doesn't have a body and he lives in heaven, he's outside of anything we've ever seen. And that makes it hard for us to imagine what God is like. But we can at least understand how God can be a single being but also three persons. And we can understand that by thinking about what's the nature of a being. Ultimately, a being is anything that bees. Anything that exists is a being. So I'm a being. You, Maya, are a being. The telephone that you're talking to me on is a being. A rock is a being. A snowflake is a being. So anything that is real, anything that exists is a being. But you'll notice some beings are zero persons, like a rock or a snowflake or a phone. Those beings are zero persons. So you have, if you have a phone, you have one being, but it's zero persons. On the other hand, some beings like you and me, Maya, we're each one being. I'm one being, I exist. You're one being, you exist. But each of us is one person. I'm one person and you're one person. And so if you can have some beings that are zero persons and some beings that are one person, then being and person are two different things. They're two different categories. And so if you can have some beings that are zero persons and some beings that are one person, then you can also have some beings that are more than one person. And God is a being who is more than one person. It's hard to understand that because it's outside of our experience. We don't have any beings here on Earth who are more than one person, but we can see how it's possible by comparing God to beings that we do have here on Earth, like you and me, who are one person, or snowflakes or rocks, who are zero persons. That makes it possible for there to be beings who are more than one person.
That is a really hard question you asked, Maya. Did Jimmy help you with it?
Yes.
All right. Is it cold there in North Dakota today?
Yes, very cold.
I think it's cold in North Dakota most of the time.
Yeah, well, they have warm summers. You have warm summers, right,
I said
Maya?
Most.
Yeah, sometimes.
Sometimes. Okay, fair enough. Maya, thank you very, very much. You challenged us with a very tough question. Really appreciate it. And call back anytime. We'd love to answer your question any day. It is Kids Open Forum today. If you're a kid and you've got a question about the Catholic Church, about Catholic beliefs, about religion, about God, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. Just check with who's ever in charge of the phone and make sure you have permission, and then dial 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let us go to Shayla in Marshall, Missouri. Are you there, Shayla? Shayla?
Yes.
Oh, and how old are
you?
How old are you, Shayla?
I'm 13.
Well, thank you for calling. Your question for Jimmy. Your question?
Yes. How do you respond to someone who says that God couldn't have created the universe because the Big Bang Theory did that?
Well, I would say a couple of things. The first one is that just because we have good evidence that the Big Bang happened, that doesn't tell us anything about what caused the Big Bang. You still need something to explain the Big Bang. There's something, there's an argument that sometimes people make for God's existence. And you're a little older, so I'll tell you the name of it because it's got a funny name. It's called the Kalam argument, K-A-L-A-A-M. And the argument goes that anything that has a beginning needs to have a cause. And since our universe had a beginning, whether it was the Big Bang or something even earlier than the Big Bang, our universe needs a cause. And that cause is God, according to the Christian faith. So, and God himself doesn't have a beginning because he's outside of time, so he doesn't need a cause. So even though you have our universe, which has a beginning, it still needs a cause. And we propose as Christians that that cause is God. And we have other evidence to show that God has appeared to us in Jesus Christ and so forth. But even if someone says, well, the universe began in a Big Bang, great. That just means God is the cause of the Big Bang. Also, you know who proposed the idea of the Big Bang? It was a Catholic priest named Father George Lemaitre. So Catholics have no problem with the Big Bang.
Shayla, your question is really important to a lot of 13-year-olds. So I hope you'll stay on the line and we'll get your response to what Jimmy had to say right after this. It's Kids Open Forum today, Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Jimmy Agin, Senior Apologist at Catholic Answers, and it's Kids Open Forum. If you have a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're going to talk a bit about the whys of Catholic belief. Why do we believe the things that we believe? If you've got that kind of question, hang on for Carlo, and we'll take that question then. We left Shayla in Missouri on the line. Are you still there with us, Shayla?
Yeah.
Okay, so I just wanted to get your response to what Jimmy said, and I think you're speaking for a lot of people your age. There's all kinds of different things said about this. So did it make sense what Jimmy said, or do you need any kind of follow-up question?
I do have a question.
Okay.
Kind of, how would you explain that God, like, if you have a person saying that it is Big Bang Theory and it wasn't God, how do you explain to that person that God could have created the Big Bang Theory if they're determined to believe that Big Bang Theory was something on its own?
Yeah, well, I would start asking them questions, because normally in science, we look for explanations. And so if they want to say the Big Bang just happened and didn't have a cause, then I would say, well, how is that a scientific belief? That sounds like a belief of faith to me, because you can't prove that it didn't have a cause. And normally in science, we look for causes. And so if you have an event like a star explodes and becomes a supernova, there's a cause for that. If you have an event like a life form arises on a planet, there's a cause for that. And it may be a natural cause. It may be a cause that's produced by the laws of physics or the laws of chemistry or something like that. But that only raises another question. Where did the laws of physics and chemistry come from? Ultimately, you need an explanation for these things, or as an act of faith, you need to say, oh, it just doesn't have a cause. It just is. And if someone is saying that, well, that may be their choice to believe that there is no explanation, but that's an act of faith on their part. That's not something they've proved. And so consequently, it's just as reasonable for you as a Christian to say, well, I think there is a cause. I think that there is an ultimate single cause behind everything that exists and that explains everything. And that cause is God, in my view. And so it's entirely appropriate for you to respond in that way. Also, I mentioned, but we were kind of, I went by it kind of quickly because we had to go to the break, but the Big Bang Theory actually was proposed by a Catholic priest. His name was Father George Lemaître. And if you go to, say, Wikipedia and look up the Big Bang, you'll find a link to Father George Lemaître's page on Wikipedia, and you can read about him. And you can tell your friend about him and say, look, Catholics don't have any problem with the idea that the Big Bang happened and that God was responsible for it. So that might give your friend a little bit of pause, you know, because your friend may be assuming that, oh, well, religious believers don't have an answer to the Big Bang, or it's incompatible with belief in God to believe in the Big Bang. But it's not. In fact, the Big Bang itself was proposed by a religious believer.
Shayla, thank you very, very much for your call and for your follow-up question. And if you have more questions, Tuesdays and Thursdays are great days to call, and I hope you'll follow up, because I have a concern that sometimes people act as if, oh, these are impossible questions to answer, but they can be answered. And as they come up, we'd love to have your call. Okay, Shayla?
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much. Let us go now to Gabriella in Texas. Gabriella, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Gabriella, how old are you?
11.
And what is your question, Gabriella?
My question is, why can't girls be priests?
Ultimately, the reason that women can't be priests is because Jesus set it up that way. That was a choice that Jesus made. In terms of why he made that choice, it's not because he doesn't value women just as much as he values men. He made both men and women, and so he values us both equally. But he also made us different. So men end up doing some things that more naturally, and women end up doing some things more naturally. And one of the things that's been pointed out is that women, unlike men, get to be mothers. They get to give physical life. No man is capable of doing that. A man may father a baby, but he doesn't get to carry the baby in his womb, and he doesn't get to give birth to the baby, and he doesn't get to nurse the baby, and he doesn't get to be a mother in that way and give physical life to another human being the way a woman can. And some people have said, well, maybe that's why then, since women get to give physical life to other people, maybe that's why God allowed men to be priests, so that even though they can't give physical life to people, they can give spiritual life to people in the form of the sacraments. And so that's just an idea that some people have proposed. It's not something that the church teaches, but it's an idea that's been proposed that does reflect the equality between men and women, that even though God loves us both equally, he gives us slightly different roles. And one of the roles that is natural for women to have is the ability to give physical life to another person in a special way. And maybe that's why God then has men able to be priests so they can give spiritual life to someone in a special way.
Okay, Gabriella?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Gabriella. Thank you very, very much for that call. Up next is Ella, also in Nebraska. Ella, are you there with us?
Yes.
And how old are you, Ella?
I'm 8 and a half.
Eight and a half.
Boy,
awesome.
That's an age when halves are still important.
Yeah, that is a good age, 8 and a half. And so, Ella, what is your question?
How do priests, like, how do they know that Jesus is actually forgiving you when you're in confession?
Oh.
Well, they know it because of a couple of things. They know, for one, that Jesus wants to forgive people in confession, and that's why he told the disciples, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So Jesus wanted his priests to either forgive the sins of someone in confession, or if the person didn't really repent, he wants them to retain those sins, to not forgive them. And you can read that if you want. That's in John chapter 20, in the Gospel of John chapter 20, if you want to read that. So a priest knows about John 20, and he knows Jesus wants them to either forgive the sin or not forgive it. And the question of whether they should do one or the other is answered by, is the person really sorry? Have they really repented of this sin? And so that's why if you go to confession and you tell a priest, I did this sin and I'm sorry for it and I want to not do it in the future, I want to get better, then the priest knows you've repented, and that gives him the ability to then do what Jesus said and forgive that sin in confession. On the other hand, if you go into confession and you say, you know, I did this, but I don't really care about that. I'm not really sorry. I fully plan on doing this again, and I don't even want to get better. Well, then a priest would have to say, well, I'm sorry, but in that case, you haven't really repented, and so I can't absolve you. And so he would then do the other thing that Jesus said to do, which would be to retain a sin if the person is not really repentant of the sin.
How's that, Ella?
Thanks.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ella. I appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is our number here. 888-318-7884. It's Kids Open Forum this hour. We're happy to take calls on pretty much any religious topic. If you're a kid, go ahead and dial as long as you've got permission. Right now, I want to let you know we still have a brand new free ebook available. You go to Catholic Answers Facebook page, or you can go to shop.catholic.com and download your free copy of Growing Closer to God, What is the Interior Life? That one's there to kind of help us get prepared for Lent. So if you would like that free ebook, go over to shop.catholic.com now, or visit the Catholic Answers Facebook page and get your free e-edition of Growing Closer to God, What is the Interior Life?
Why do we need Catholic radio? Because not everybody's sitting in front of a computer or watching their television set at home. How about when driving to work? Catholic radio's there for you. I may be a Catholic priest, but I'm still a student of the faith. And Catholic radio helps supply good material, whether it be a question and answer format show, whether it be a show itself on doctrine or theology. I myself, as a priest, am always learning.
Father Wade thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Next hour, Carla Broussard will be here. And all of our callers are from the younger set today because it is an open forum for kids today. Let's go to Sophia in New York. Sophia, are you there with us?
Yes.
And how old are you, Sophia?
8 years old.
And what is your question for Mr. Akin?
What if Mary said no to be the mother of God?
We don't know. God hasn't told us what would have happened if Mary had said no. It's possible that Jesus might not have been born. Although, personally, I kind of think that's unlikely. It's also possible that God might have had a backup plan, that if Mary said no, he might have chosen someone else and made the offer to someone else. That's also possible. It's even possible he could have had Jesus become a human without a mother if he wanted, because he's omnipotent and he can do that. He has all power. That's what omnipotent means. And so we don't really know exactly what would have happened because we're not told. God hasn't told us. But maybe in the next life we'll get to ask God what would have happened.
Okay, Sophia?
Thank you.
Thank you, too. We really appreciate your call, Sophia. Let's go to Daniel in Oregon. Daniel, are you there with us?
Yes.
And how old are you, Daniel?
13.
And what is your question for Mr. Akin?
How do we know that the angels exist?
We know that they exist among other reasons, because God has revealed that to us. In the Bible, all the way from the very first book, Genesis, through the last book in the Bible, Revelation, the Bible acknowledges that angels exist. Now, in addition to the Bible, we also have the church fathers talking about angels, and periodically throughout history, God has allowed angels to appear to people and to do things. So we also have some knowledge of angels from private revelation. But the fundamental thing that tells us that angels exist is the fact that God has revealed it to us in his word.
Does that work for you, Daniel?
Yes. I have another question.
Okay. What's your other question?
Why are they pictured with wings?
This is something that is an interesting question. I know that that image is not one we find in the Bible. We do occasionally find angels depicted as having wings in the Bible, but they aren't just like humans with wings, and they don't just have two wings. So you'll find, like in the book of Ezekiel, we have some angels who are called cherubim. And a cherub has multiple wings and multiple heads, some of which don't look human. They have, in addition to like a human face, they also have a face like a lion and an eagle and an ox. So they're kind of a mixture of parts. In Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, he sees another group of angels called seraphim, and they have six wings. They fly using two of them. They cover their lower parts with two of them and their face with two of them to shield them from the glory of God. And so they're depicted as like humans with six wings. But we don't see the humans with two wings that we see in art a lot. We also see angels with no wings in Scripture, like when they appear at Jesus's tomb. They just look like men.
Yeah.
And so so angels can appear different ways, and even these images that we see in Scripture are just meant to help us out. They really don't have bodies, and so they can appear any kind of different way, and these images are just to help us because we need a visual image in order to relate to. I have done a little bit of checking about where does the human image with two wings come from, and I have found it in some pre-Christian art that a group of people called the Etruscans had. They lived in Italy before the time of the Romans. And so it may have been that when the Romans became Christian, they still had this image of a human with two wings left over from Etruscan art, and that's how it entered Christian art, because it really doesn't matter how you picture an angel. The pictures are all just to help us. And so that may be where that image came from. But I'm still doing research to see if I can find an older source of that image.
Daniel, thank you very much for your call.
Thank you so much.
No problem.
Daniel, you're all right. Let's go. Yes, we can go now to Mara in North Dakota. Mara, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
And how old are you, Mara?
I am 11.
And is your part of North Dakota cold today?
Yes, it's really cold. The snow is almost up to the top of the roof.
Oh, cool.
That sounds awesome.
You get to go play in snow like that. That's cool. Literally.
Yeah. Mara, what is your question?
How can you better understand how God is out of time?
Well, it is hard to understand because, like we were mentioning earlier in the show, it's hard to imagine things that we haven't seen, and we haven't seen anybody who's outside of time here in this world because we have time here in this world. So it makes it hard to imagine, but we do have some things in this world that make it a little easier to imagine. I don't know if you've seen one of these with your own eyes, Mara, but if you look it up online, you'll be able to find some easily. We have a certain kind of painting that's called a mural, and M-U-R-A-L. And one of the things that murals often do is they tell a story through the course of the painting. So you look at, say, the left side of the painting, and it has the beginning of the story. And you look at the middle of the painting, and it has the middle of the story. And then you look at the right side of the painting, and it has the end of the story. And there are all kinds of different murals that you find. If you go to the Vatican and you go to the Sistine Chapel where they elect the Pope, whenever they elect a Pope, there are pictures on the walls that will like show gospel stories where they'll have Jesus and the disciples standing at several different places in the picture to show the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story from the gospels. And so we've had murals for a long time, and murals help us to understand what it's like for God to be outside of time, because since he's outside of time, he sees all of history at once, as if he were standing in front of a mural. So he sees the beginning of history at the same time he sees the middle of history, at the same time he sees the end of history. And it's kind of like one of us looking at a mural and seeing the beginning, the middle, and the end of a story all at once when we look at the mural. And that's kind of what it's like for God to see all of history at once.
How's that, Mara?
That was very helpful. Thank you so much.
No problem.
Thank you, Mara. Appreciate the call. Let us go now to Wesley. Are you there with us, Wesley?
Here you are. You there?
Hi, Wesley.
Yeah. How does God make the world?
Wesley wants to know, how does God make the world? Wesley, can I ask you how old you are?
Five.
You're five. Okay. Well, thank you for your call, Wesley. How does God make the world?
God makes the world using his powers. God, you know, we as human beings have certain powers. We have the power to eat. We have the power to run. We have the power to lift things. And so we as human beings have certain powers. But God, because he's infinite, he doesn't have any limits. That's what infinite means, is no limits. God has all powers. He's all powerful. And the fancy word for that, if you want to sound precocious, is not supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, but omnipotent. God is omnipotent. That means he has all powers. And one of his powers is the power to make something out of nothing. And that's how he began the world. He made something out of nothing. And then he has the power to shape that thing that he made. And that's what he then did. He shaped the world over the course of its history. And so God made the world using his powers, including his power to make something out of nothing and his power to then shape what he made, just like a potter can shape clay. Or you might, Wesley, shape something out of clay at preschool or something like that.
Wesley, so God made the world using his powers. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
All right, Wesley.
I have another question.
What's your other question, Wesley?
How is God born?
Well, God, as we mentioned earlier, is outside of time, and so that means he doesn't have a beginning, and he was never born, except when he was born as Jesus. But he already existed before he was born as Jesus, and he's always existed. So there was never a time when God didn't exist. He's always been there. And so in his divine form as God, he never was born. He's just always existed. He then was born in human form as Jesus, and so he was already God, but then he took on a human nature, kind of like we put on a coat or something like that. He put on human nature and was born as a human being, and that's also because of his powers. Since he has all powers, he has the power to be born as a human if he chooses, and he did because he loves us.
Wesley, thank you very, very much for your call and for your questions. I hope you've seen Mary Poppins, so you can get the supercalifragilistic reference. Up next is Emmanuel in Texas. Did I get that right, Emmanuel? Hello?
Hello?
Are you Emmanuel in Texas?
Yes.
And how old are you, Emmanuel?
I'm 13.
And what is your question for Mr. Aiken?
My question is, how do I explain to my friends at school that we didn't evolve from, like, a non-living thing? Like, the teacher is teaching us, but I don't have any good evidence, so I wanted to know if you had any.
Thank you.
Well, it's a very interesting question, and you're a little older, so I'm gonna tell you a fancy word for the kind of question you're considering. You're asking about something that is called abiogenesis. Genesis means beginning, bio means life, and a means not.
Okay.
So the question is of abiogenesis is how could something living begin from something that was not living? And this is a question that scientists have really thought about. And some scientists have said, you know, the odds, living things, even single cells, are so complex that the odds of a living cell coming from non-living things just randomly is just teeny tiny, vanishingly small. Some have even argued it's such a small chance that you could just randomly have something come from non-living matter that it's so improbable it would not happen in the whole history of the universe. The universe isn't big enough and hasn't been around long enough for that to happen. And so some people have said, well, the fact we are here, and even the Bible says, you know, it depicts Adam as having been, you know, made from the dust of the ground.
Right.
That's probably a symbol, but even the Bible depicts Adam being made from non-living things.
Oh, yeah.
So there's not a problem saying that God originally made non-living things and then he produced us from them. So some people have said because the odds of abiogenesis happening are so teeny tiny, that gives us good reason to think there's a God who made it happen.
Yeah.
Other people, even if they think that it's that you could have it happen more just by random causes in a universe of our size and age, other people have said, well, even if it could happen in our universe, you still have to explain where the universe comes from. And so you still need a creator, and then any creation of life from non-living things, even if it happened according to the laws that the creator set up in the universe, it still points to there being a creator. And so the fact that we exist at all points to the existence of God, because you wouldn't have had a universe without God, and you wouldn't have had non-living matter without God, and you wouldn't have had life come from non-living matter without God, even if it was just him who set up the laws that enabled that to happen.
How's that, Emmanuel?
Thank you.
All right.
Okay. And feel free to play that back if you need to listen to that again, because it's kind of a complex thought.
Yeah, and you can play it back by going to our website, catholic.com, clicking on radio. You'll find it there. Nick puts in show notes for every show, so you can just look at the show notes and you can click on the one you want and you will get what you're looking for. I actually am really feeling, and I'm not kidding, I feel like we should do a whole hour just for 13-year-olds.
Uh-huh.
Because at that age, they're facing a lot of really hard questions. Mm-hmm. And Emmanuel, thank you so much for your call. Jimmy Akin, thank you for a very fine hour.
Hey, my pleasure, Si.
My fourth hour with you this week.
Yeah.
That's a good week.
Well, it is. But it also, we're going to have to wait a little while before we get some more time together, because you're going on the cruise next week.
I am, and I'm taking...
Have a great time.
Thank you.
I hope it's very spiritually profitable for you and everyone who goes.
And the next guest is coming with us on that, Carlo Broussard, next hour on Catholic Answers Live. Bye.